Thanks very much, John. And it's lovely to be with you here at Coventry East, brothers and sisters, as well. I haven't been here before, so it's really nice to share fellowship with you all this evening. As Brother John mentioned, we have a huge topic this evening, of three chapters, 2.5 chapters, because I'm not really going to touch on much in chapter 6. But where on earth do you start? We have got so much exhortation in these chapters, haven't we? We've got so much that we can take away. And I thought a really good way to give you an overview to start with was basically to come up with a list of, and I couldn't think of a better way to phrase this at the time, is do's and don'ts, really. So I've got some do's of chapter 4, the things that we should be doing. And then I'll share with you the don'ts, and I'll do the same for chapter 5 as well. So the do's of chapter 4, we are to walk worthy, we are to have lowliness, we're to be meek, we're to be long-suffering, forbearing, keeping unity, speaking the truth, putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on the new man, being truthful, be angry but sinning not, labouring, edifying, ministering grace, be kind, be tender-hearted, and be forgiving. So that's an overview of the good things that we should be doing in chapter 4. Loads and loads of things in that list. And I think if, as I go through these next few slides, I think if we look, there's probably some of those things that we do really well. There's probably some of those things in that list that you at Coventry East know that you're really, really good at, both as an ecclesia and on your individual walks. There's probably some of those things as well that you know, actually, I'm really not good at that bit, or I really struggle with that bit. So as let's have a look at the don'ts and see perhaps some of the other things that we may struggle with and some of the things that we're exhorted not to do. So don't be tossed to and fro. Don't walk as the other Gentiles walk. Don't be alienated from God. Don't be ignorant. Don't be blind. Don't be lascivious, or don't have lasciviousness. Don't have uncleanness or greediness. Don't have corruption. Don't be deceitful. Don't lie. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't steal. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Don't be bitter. Don't have wrath. Don't have anger. Don't have clamour. Don't have evil speaking. Don't have malice. And if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we can read through chapters like this and we can skip over bits, can't we? We can say, yes, these are what the Gentiles do. These are what the things that the people of the world do. And we're not caught up with these things. But actually, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, if we're going to be honest with our brothers and sisters, and if we're going to be honest with God, then actually, there's probably quite a few things on this list that we're better at than the things on the first list. If we're honest with ourselves, we'd probably find more examples in our lives where we've done things in the don't list rather than the things that we should be doing. Let me share with you the similar slide that I've got for chapter 5 and the start of chapter 6 as well. Be followers as children, walk in love, give thanks, walk as children of light, walk circumspectly. Lots of walking, isn't there? Be wise, redeem the time, understand God's will, be filled with the Spirit, speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, give thanks always. Wives, submit to husbands, husbands to wives, some practical advice. Children, obeying parents, honour them, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We all need to be obedient to our masters, that's servants, and give service with goodwill. I don't want to dwell on any of those just yet. Here are some of the things we shouldn't be doing that chapter 5 and 6 tell us. Don't fornicate, don't have uncleanness, don't covet, don't be filthy, don't have foolish talking, don't jest, don't be a whoremonger, don't be unclean, don't be an idolater, don't be deceived by vain words, don't be partakers with them, don't be foolish, don't be unwise, don't be drunk, don't provoke your children. It's very clear, isn't it? The words that the Apostle Paul is speaking to the ecclesia at Ephesus. And this all comes off the back of God telling the people, Paul telling the people in Ephesians, what God has done for them. You've already looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3, haven't you? And you've read about all the wonderful things that God has done, predominantly the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? In chapter 2, we read all about how Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. and that that's a wonderful gift that God has given to us. So the chapters 4, 5 and 6 then follow on saying, God, because God has done all of this in chapter 1, 2 and 3, this is what you need to do now. And are they appropriate for us today? Of course they are, brothers and sisters, of course they are. So my solution, I suppose, to tackling such a large subject is that I've chosen some of these elements, some of the aspects, predominantly the do's, because I think they're some of the harder things for us to follow, some of the things we perhaps struggle with in our life. And we'll see examples from the Bible, from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, of people that did the do's, the people that managed to achieve the things that they should have been doing, the things that Paul was encouraging the ecclesia at Ephesus. And hopefully what we'll do is we'll find ourselves in a better position, uplifted, exhorted, knowing where we're going to continue for the rest of the week and onwards. So you'll find that the rest of the slides, I'm afraid, don't fill you with any information whatsoever. I've accompanied my talk with pictures. The main meat is in my notes, which I will share with you as we go along. So walking worthy is the first phrase, or one of the phrases that we come across, isn't it, at the start of chapter 4. Let's have a look. Ephesians 4, verse 1. In fact, before we come across walking worthy, we learn that Paul is a prisoner. So Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You might remember, brothers and sisters, that Paul spent lots of his ministry in prison. So I'd say that Paul was physically in prison, but he was also in bonds to the truth, wasn't he? In the way that Paul lived his life, in the way that he was dedicated to the truth, he didn't stop. He was bound to the things of the truth. Let's have a look at some examples. In fact, just one example I'd like us to look at in Acts chapter 16, please. An example where we find Paul imprisoned. And let's see the kind of response he has to this. So Acts 16, and we're going to start at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And it goes on, doesn't it, to describe the earthquake and their chains coming loose and the doors coming open. But the point I want to make, brothers and sisters, is that we have a man here, a godly man, who's imprisoned, and yet his mind does not wander once. His mind does not go off the ball once. He could have felt hatred. He would have felt pain. He would have felt suffering. He would have felt rejected. Why is my God allowing this to happen to me? And yet he doesn't allow those thoughts to enter into his mind. Instead, quite the opposite. He prays and he sings praises to God. He glorifies God for the tribulation that he's in. Now, how bad are we at that in our day-to-day lives? How bad am I at that? When I'm in a tricky situation, perhaps at work, or in a traffic jam, or we're feeling lots of pressure in our day-to-day life. Because we do, don't we? In the country we live in, we're forced down a route of different things that we must achieve, and you need to reach promotions, and you need to make it here and there. How often do we stop and praise God, even though we're facing challenges in our lives? And that's exactly the way that Paul lived his life. So that kind of sets the scene with Paul's wonderful attitude for this for these chapters that we're looking at this evening. The word walking worthy, which is the little bit that we're going to look at now, Paul describes him walking worthy, is the Greek word axios, which means appropriately or after a godly sort. So it's not just walking in a way that we think is okay, It's not, well, brother at the meeting does this or sister at the meeting does that, so actually I'm going to just copy what they're doing. Perfect if they're a godly sort, brothers and sisters. But we need to make sure we're walking appropriately and after a godly sort. Have a look with me, please, in 1 John chapter 3. I've got a few verses that I'd like to share with you here. With 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 1. Looking at the relationship between God and his children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The crux of the issue, brothers and sisters, the main part, is that we are to be acting as sons and daughters of God. How are we representing God in our lives if we're choosing to walk as Gentiles walk? If we're not making a stand, if we're not living our lives differently, if we're not living our lives separately, how are we standing out from the people that are round about us? Now, there's a few verses that I'd like us just to turn up briefly, please. We need to go to 1 Colossians, please. Or even just Colossians is perfect. Just another reference to walking worthy, brothers and sisters. Colossians 1, verse 10. I'll start with verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we need to be filled, brothers and sisters, with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, aspects that we come across in Ephesians 4 and 5. With joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful encouragement to us that we need to be walking worthy of the Lord. We are his representatives on this earth, aren't we? And yet Christianity has such a bad name these days. It has such a bad name, and often we find ourselves ashamed to be called Christians, perhaps when people are jesting or joking about it. Where do we stand with that? Or are we displaying the fruit that is required of us? And back in Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul encourages the ecclesia at Ephesus to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now that's interesting. I looked at that word vocation, and it's the Greek word klesis, or if you would like the spelling, it's K-L-E-S-I-S, klesis, but it's actually pronounced klesis. And that simply means an invitation or calling. If you've got the RV, it says calling just above vocation. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Brothers and sisters, we have been chosen, haven't we? And there's other references where the same word is used in reference to a holy calling. We've not been chosen, brothers and sisters, to be part of this world. We've been chosen to be partakers of something so much greater. And yet, are we producing the fruits, the do's that I showed earlier, or the fruits that we come across in Galatians 5? Are we producing those and showing those fruits that God requires of us? We come across, I'm going to try and keep this as little like a list as possible, and I appreciate the word lowliness actually comes in verse 2. I assure you, brothers and sisters, this is not a verse-by-verse exposition. I've just picked out a couple. So, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. Three really key words that come up there. Lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. And I've got lowliness here, up on the screen, which means humbleness of mind. Have a look with me, please, in 1 Peter chapter 5. Because it describes this a little bit better, or slightly better than I can anyway. So we need to go to 1 Peter 5 to see how that word is used there. Full of exhortation, 1 Peter 5, brothers and sisters. Look at verse 5 with me, please. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves getting carried away, don't we? We find ourselves in positions, perhaps where we've been given responsibility, perhaps when we've been given important speaking appointments, perhaps we've been given a role within the ecclesia that we are quite happy with, perhaps we've been given a role at work that we're really pleased with. Are we going to let that authority that we've been blessed with, or the responsibility that we've been given, are we going to let that go to our head? Are we going to let that feeling overtake us of power and might? Because certainly for people in the world, brothers and sisters, that's a huge thing, isn't it? We have bosses and presidents and people in the world that are full of importance, and they've got everything that they need, and they're quite sorted, and boy, are you going to know it. They're going to make sure everybody knows that they're in charge and that they've got it. But actually, God's not interested in that. God isn't interested in that at all. In fact, it says clearly, doesn't it, that God resisteth the proud. God doesn't need proud people in his servants. He doesn't need people that are big-headed and self-inflated. God needs workers. God needs humble people that understand that they're this big compared to Jesus, compared to the sacrifice of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. We're worthy of nothing, aren't we, brothers and sisters? And I mentioned Jesus briefly. Come back with me, please, to Zechariah chapter 9. These are all really well-known verses, brothers and sisters, but I hope that it will really, really knock the point home to you. A prophecy in Zechariah 9 about the lowliest of men. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Lowly and riding upon an ass. Many of you will be aware of Alexander the Great, who was a fantastic ruler, a powerful man, And he was famous for riding on a great big white horse, a symbol of his power, a symbol of his authority. And everybody could spot him and everybody could know him, knew who he was. And yet here we have Jesus, the man who is to be king over all of the earth. The man who was given everything and has every right to ride into Jerusalem in the most royal way. Yet he chooses to ride upon the foal of an ass. Such a humble thing to do. And that's evident throughout Christ's life, isn't it, brothers and sisters? He wasn't there for the glory. He wasn't there to receive praise of men. He was remembering that he was there to serve God and to serve God only. And we would do well to follow in that example. One of my favourites that comes up in verse 2 is this word, meekness. A gentleness, brothers and sisters. And it's interesting, actually, because often when you come across meekness, which can be found in Galatians 5, in the fruit of the Spirit, often meekness can be perceived as a weakness. Ah, yes, they're a lovely brother or they're a lovely sister. They're very meek and they sit there quietly and keep themselves. It could be said, not necessarily about a brother or sister, anybody. They're a very meek person, yes. Very, very meek. But it's not that, brothers and sisters. It's not a weakness, not by any means. When you actually get behind the word, it means a controlled strength. These are the brothers and sisters that are holding themselves back. The brothers and sisters, perhaps, that would be able to do this and this and this and this. So much better than others, maybe. And yet they've got the meekness, they've got the controlled strength to hold themselves back and be there when they're needed and be there when people need to talk to them or need to call upon them. And yet they hold themselves back. They take a step back. Have a look with me, please. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives, and we've got his sermon here. Matthew chapter 5, where it explains explicitly to us, brothers and sisters, it couldn't be more clear when Jesus speaks to the people. Matthew 5, verse 5, it says clearly, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then a little further on in verse 12, when it's summarizing the various points that Jesus made, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The meek, brothers and sisters, Moses is described as a meek man, isn't he? A man that didn't put himself forward, but was there when required and was able to fulfill God's will. So just remember that, brothers and sisters, as we're going about ecclesial life. And perhaps instead of thinking of other people as being as taking a back step or not being as involved as they should be, perhaps, brothers and sisters, it's their meekness. Perhaps they're waiting to be asked. And maybe we should bear these things in mind. Just one other reference in relation to this. In Matthew chapter 11, please. A couple of chapters on. Words that are really well known. And we come across both meekness and lowliness in this verse. So Matthew 11, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we've got those two beautiful characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we, brothers and sisters, described there? "For I am meek and lowly in heart. Come to me. Learn from me. I will give you rest." And we would do well to remember those things, wouldn't we? My final in this little trio is long-suffering. simply meaning patience, brothers and sisters, which we find in Galatians chapter 5. Again, the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So we've come across meekness and long-suffering, or gentleness, and long-suffering as well. So Galatians 5, verse 22. I don't want us to turn there, actually, because I feel like we know the fruit of the Spirit well. A point that I want to make about long-suffering is that this is described as one of God's qualities. Now, in Exodus 34, we find out all about God's personality, where he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he is described as being a God that is long-suffering. Now, surely, brothers and sisters, we take so much comfort from that. All we have to do is think of the children of Israel and how many times throughout their generations they followed God and then they turned away from God and they rejected God and they even followed up, worshipped other idols and married other women and separated themselves and ran away from God. And yet God's long-suffering, his care for those people, he didn't stop. I will not leave you nor forsake you. God was with them every step of the way, even when their hearts weren't with him, even when they weren't following him. And how much comfort, brothers and sisters, can we take from that in our own lives? We all go through times, don't we, where we know that we've turned from God, where we know we've walked off in the wrong direction, where we know we've worshipped things that we would rather worship. I mean, physical things, cars, houses, jobs, salaries, da, 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 the list goes on. How many times have we done that? And yet the Lord has not left us. And we need to remember that, brothers and sisters, and that needs to have an impact on our discipleship and the way that we lead our lives. Have a look with me, please, and this is kind of my summary of these three, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. It's in Colossians 3, please. And as you go through, and I'll let you do this in your own time, Colossians 3, another letter written by the Apostle Paul, has so many parallels with Ephesians 4 and 5. I'll let you go through and discover them. We're doing Ephesians in our readings at the moment. So once you've read Ephesians, maybe have a look at Colossians 3 and see the parallels that you can spot. Colossians 3, verse 12. Here we go. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. There they are, the three of them. As God's elect, we need to put on those things, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. So we need to remember that, don't we, brothers and sisters, when we're perhaps struggling with ecclesial life, or struggling with brothers and sisters that we're not quite connecting with, or we're struggling to understand, or perhaps we've been wrongly done. We need to think carefully, don't we, about that. There's no way I'm going to get through all of them, brothers and sisters, so don't worry, I'm fully on top of time, and I'll make sure that we stop in plenty of time, so don't worry. This is one of my favourites coming up now, unity. The observant among you will have counted that there are seven people. That was rather more luck than by choice. There are seven aspects of unity that we read about in Ephesians 4. Okay, let's go through and just look at those now. So I'll count them on my fingers because I find that a bit easier. So, endeavouring to keep the unity, Ephesians 4 verse 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Okay, so we've got seven aspects to unity that Paul is explaining to the ecclesia at Ephesus here. And they're all really, really important aspects, aren't they? And of course, I don't need to explain to you the importance or the significance of the number seven in Scripture, the number of completeness, the number of perfection. So we'll just have a look at some of these references. Where it refers to one body, that is absolutely huge and absolutely vital for us, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Have a look with me, please, in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's quite easy to remember this because 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the different parts of the body that work together, and then it goes on in 1 Corinthians 13 to talk about love. So two really important chapters that come back to back. 1 Corinthians 12, and I've got an awful lot of verses written down, so I don't want to read through all of those with you. So let's have a look from verse 14, please. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body, that's the ecclesia, that's us, brothers and sisters, is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Every single one of us, brothers and sisters, God has put in place. Whether the little finger or the head or the feet, God has chosen every single one of us to play a part and be a part of that body. Hugely important. And yet, as Christadelphians, we are, I can't think of a better phrase, we're a tremendously strange group of people. We're a tremendously diverse group of people, aren't we? People from all walks of life. People that we would never come into contact with. And yet we have the closest bond with that kind of person or those people that you can imagine. Or we should do. We all have people in the ecclesia that we're really close with and we're really tight with. And we also have people in the ecclesia, or perhaps other ecclesias, that we think, I really struggle to get on with that person. I really find it hard. But that's not what God's saying. In the ecclesia, we are one body. And if one part is suffering, brothers and sisters, then the whole body should be suffering with them. It doesn't matter about our personal feelings towards that person, or they did this to me 3 years ago, or they did that to me 5 years ago, or I did that to them, and now we don't really get on anymore. That's not the point, brothers and sisters. We are one body, and that's how God has created us. That's how God wants us to be. One body, one building, fitly framed together, so that we can walk together, so that we can go together in the same direction. Now, I've had it before, and I speak from personal experiences, when I've not been in an ecclesia for long and somebody's fallen ill, an older brother or sister, and the whole ecclesia's been really sad and upset about it, and I've really struggled to understand why. Sometimes if you don't make yourself part of the body, if you're not close enough with the body, if you don't spend enough time with the body, how are you supposed to feel what the body's feeling? How are you supposed to work as a body and understand what the little finger's doing or what the toe's doing? Because actually, we need to be together as one body. And the pain that we should feel, and I'm not saying how your emotions should be, because we're all wired up slightly differently, aren't we? But when one of our brothers or sisters is suffering, we need to make sure that we are right there with them, trying to heal them, trying to help them, trying to encourage them. Perhaps when brothers or sisters have left the truth or wandered off or struggling with spiritually, what are you going to do with your part of the body to make sure that they're staying? What are you going to do to keep them with you? I've got six other aspects, and I really don't want to go through all of them because I just want to talk about this next aspect, because it links really nicely to the body. And this is edifying. And it's totally in relation to the body. It comes in Ephesians 4. It's one of our next attributes. And it's mentioned in relation to the body, as a building, a dwelling, or a family. I need to turn this so we can have a look. And it's hugely important, brothers and sisters, because we are building the house of God. That's ultimately what we're doing. We are building up ourselves so that when Christ returns, we are going to be ready for him. And ultimately, we are building God's temple, aren't we? We are building a dwelling place that's acceptable for God so that God can dwell with us also and rule over us and be our king. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 3, please. So bearing everything in mind then that I've been talking about with the body, 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to start at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. That's important. Let's make note. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he laid the perfect foundation for us, didn't he? The rock that the Ecclesia is built on. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, let every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Brothers and sisters, we are building this house. 2,000 years ago, Christ laid the foundation. The apostles built the layer on top. Now, who knows how high up we are in the building, brothers and sisters? Metaphorically, I understand. But just imagine for a moment that we're responsible for a little area, a little section of this building, which we are. What happens if we are not doing a good job of building our layer? What would happen to this building, brothers and sisters, if we had done a bad job of building the top course of bricks or the middle course of bricks? Well, it might last a little while, might it? It might go on a little bit higher and you might finish the building, but it's only going to take a stormy night, isn't it, or something like that, for it to come crumbling down. The foundation's fine, and the next little bit, they're absolutely fine because they're built on rock. And it's worth considering, brothers and sisters, our own building. What are we doing that is building the Ecclesia, that's continuing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the apostles? It says clearly, doesn't it, that some will build with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, and they'll be tested with fire. Now, for sure, the wood, the hay, and the stubble, tested with fire, they're going to burn, aren't they? They're going to crumble, they're going to disappear. So let's make sure that the work that we are doing, brothers and sisters, is of the gold and the silver and the costly stones. I know that's not the point it's making explicitly, but let's make sure the work that we're doing to build the Ecclesia is going to keep the house standing so that there is a building when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He questions himself, doesn't he? Will I find faith in the earth when I return? And brothers and sisters, I'm sure it's something that's crossed all of our minds at different times. There's so many different angles that we can go off from this. Let me just share with you a few more aspects from this chapter, please. You're being really, really patient. This is one that's really important to me. Walking as children of light, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5 now. Let's just have a look. It's another walking aspect, isn't it? Because ultimately, that's what we are on. We are on our walk to the kingdom, brothers and sisters. So Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're told so clearly, brothers and sisters, that we were once in darkness, we were once in sin, we were once with the Gentiles, but not anymore. That's not what we're doing anymore. We're now to be children of light. We are to shine or make manifest God's glory. Now, this is a visual of Europe at night, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And just imagine for a second, I don't think this is how God sees, but imagine that this is God's point of view, looking down on the earth, and you can see all of the different lights. Imagine all of these different areas of light are faithful areas. Areas where people are believing, where people are letting their light shine. Now imagine that the map zooms in on Coventry or Birmingham. What kind of light is shining out of this place? Or are we actually finding ourselves in a bit of, in a dark area where we're just kind of dwindling? We're just dying out, and you can just about see it if you look carefully enough, or if you search for it, you can, or zoom in enough on the map, then you can spot enough faith. Then you can spot the light. Or are we like one of those big cities like London that's glowing and letting out so much light? It's only a visual, brothers and sisters, but you understand the point that I'm making. How are we going to be guided, brothers and sisters, in this dark world? References like Psalm 119, verse 105 are so well known to us, aren't they? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How are we going to be guided in this dark world? Well, brothers and sisters, we need to be stuck in the word of God. Not so much that we haven't got a clue what's going on around us, but we need to have an understanding. We need to have a love for the word of God. Which isn't always easy, is it, brothers and sisters? Sometimes we go through phases where we forget to open our Bible. Sometimes that frustrates us. Sometimes we feel guilty about it, but sometimes we can let days go by, can't we? Speak for myself, brothers and sisters, forgive me. We can let days go by, can't we, when we've not even opened our Bible. Perhaps we've left it in the boot of the car. Perhaps we've forsaken this wonderful book that God has given to us. How on earth are we expecting to navigate through this world of darkness? How on earth are we going to get ourselves and our brothers and sisters as one body to the kingdom if our Bible is closed? This is our guidebook through life, isn't it? And yet so often we just find ourselves just putting it aside. Maybe because this is the 50th time that we've read this chapter and we know it so well, so we can just skip through it. Or actually, I'm feeling tired, so I'll just do a couple of portions tonight. Or actually, I've missed it for the last 2 days, so I'll just stop altogether because I've got too much to catch up on. I'd suggest, brothers and sisters, to you and to me, that we find a method of reading the Word of God that's going to help us and encourage us. Even if it's a chapter a day, it doesn't matter. But we need to be taking in God's Word, and we need to be growing, and we need to be developing from it. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 17, it says clearly that we need to be wise. And there's wonderful language. Come with me to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1 is really, really wonderful to read through. Have a look in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Isn't that wonderful? We're struggling with our walk through life. We're struggling to make the right choice. We're struggling to make the right decisions. Maybe we're so far down a path of sin that we can't get back. What does God say? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. I would suggest that's worth doing, brothers and sisters, that we can be guided by the grace of our Lord. Look in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And that little image that's described links back to Ephesians 4 verse 14, where the phrase comes, tossed to and fro. And it's almost repeated here when it's talking about an unwise man who's unstable in his ways. In fact, that's a double-minded man, my apologies. But a man that's not wise, or a doubting man, is like a man who's in the sea. He's lost and he's got no control. So let us ask God for wisdom, brothers and sisters, as we endeavour to walk towards the kingdom. Final words. We're doing absolutely fantastically. Let's have a look, finally, please, if you will, in Ephesians. I just want to share some more verses with you, really. And it's not even from our chapter. It's from Ephesians chapter 2. So I wonder if your speaker touched on these a couple of weeks ago. So Ephesians 2, I'm going to start at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So I'll leave us there, brothers and sisters, and I apologise because I know I haven't spoken on any of chapter 4 or 5. I'm a tiny, tiny amount. But I take comfort that it's coming up in the readings over the next couple of days. And hopefully you'll enjoy reading through and taking some lessons for your own life. So thank you very much.